Then I appreciate your prayers, your attention for a little while. I have a message about a man with no name. Several of those in the Bible. I'd like to talk about centurion. If I'm not mistaken, he's in all four of the Gospels. His story is. But I read the one in the book of Matthew. It's 8th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus had just completed his Sermon on the Mount as the centerpiece of his ministry. And the scripture says, he's come down, a lot of people followed him. In Matthew's gospel, we have the record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then we have a list of 9 miracles that follow that immediately. People who are healed. The first of these is a leper. And the second is a centurion. And it's interesting all by itself because both of those were outcasts. The leper was forbidden to have any association with the Israelite people because of the risk of contagion of his disease, presumably, but more particularly because the law forbade it. So he was an outcast, but he was an outcast to the Lord. It's almost as if that Matthew, the purpose of Matthew's gospel, if you weigh out what he says from beginning to end, is to set forth that Jesus is the Christ and the glory of the kingdom. And it's almost as if immediately following the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry, Matthew started demonstrating to us how that wasn't restricted just to select people or reach anybody who was willing to listen to what the word of the Lord had to say to them. When you think of that, it's hard not to contrast the Sermon on the Mount with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are to the Old Testament what the Sermon on the Mount is to the New Testament. They're the centerpiece of it. But think of the difference in the settings. Ten Commandments were given in the savage wilderness, stark, lonely mountain, Sinai. And the command was, if anything, any animal even goes up on the mountain, is to be thrust through with a dart. Nothing can live that touches that mountain. During the time that the Lord was delivering his message. And the sight of Moses when he came down from the mountain was such that people couldn't stand to look at him. They were afraid of him. The Sermon on the Mount was given on a sunny mountainside, probably green grass, by the Sea of Galilee, with thousands of people coming out to hear the word of the Lord. The key phrase in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt. The key phrase in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed. And it's like that's the contrast between the old and the new. And here, the Lord had given us a Sermon on the Mount with all the blessings that are involved in it, setting forth the manner of the kingdom that he sought to bring. And immediately he followed that in Matthew's gospel by reaching the two people that were outcasts. And the first of them, of course, was a leper. And the second is a centurion, found it in the, as I say, the 8th chapter. In about the 5th verse, Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. There's a lot of inspiration just in reading that, isn't it? One of the things I think of is time and chance. There are two people in the New Testament, in the Gospels, who were not Israelites, who received special blessing from the Lord. This is one of them. The other one is a Syrophoenician woman, which meant a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were the ancient enemies of the Israelites. When she came to the Lord, he spelled out the reason why that there weren't more people. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it was necessary it should be that way. If Jesus had scattered his ministry, if he had done what Paul did, we would not have had a clear picture of what his message was. God had spent thousands of years developing a people to whom the Savior was to be sent. His coming to them was the crowning of dealing of expectation of all that the law had to offer. And he couldn't afford to waste any of his 3.5 years working with people who were not directly under that tutelage. And that's what he said. But there was a way. And I'm interested in that because I want to know how to get as close to the Lord as I can get. And I appreciate this healing that took place. But don't count healing superior to the other things the Lord has to give us. And by his help, and I know you feel the same way, I want to get everything that I can of how to get close to God. And this centurion found a way. He got ahead of many of the people that ought to have been able readily to grasp things from the Lord. He got a special blessing and the Lord commended him above many others. There were two, Syrophoenician woman and this centurion. So I'd like to invite you to look at him a little bit. And the scriptures again in the 7th chapter of Luke, passage about it. And it reads a little differently from Matthew's gospel, so I'd like to touch it a little bit. Certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick. When the centurion heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they were come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with him. When he was close to the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. So this sounds like in Luke's gospel that the centurion made two approaches to Jesus. The first, he sent the Jews, the elders of the Jews. It would be the rabbis, scribes, and the Pharisees. And then as Jesus approached and he saw the little group coming to his home, he sent somebody else and he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my house. That's the way it sounds in the book of Luke. Is that what you get out of it? There were two approaches that he made. Now, think of what it would have taken for this man to do the things that he was doing. I wonder about what makes people like they are. You ever think about things like that? I wonder what makes me like I am sometimes, and I need the Lord to help me with it. This man, we really don't know much about his background except that he was a centurion, what we can gather from history. We know that there was, that Israel was a subjugated nation. It was under Roman rule. There were troops stationed in Israel, soldiers that were Roman soldiers. Those that came directly from Rome, don't know really where this centurion came from, but if he was a Roman, we know they had almost no background, anything, knowledge about God or Christianity. Their gods were Mars and all that other list of mess that they had at that time. People built temples to them, so forth. How a man that was raised in that kind of setting and got to be a centurion, somewhere between 6,000 and 1,000 troops in a Roman legion. Centurion means ruler over 100. You know what a cent is. Penny. A cent is one part of 100. 100 cents make a dollar. Centurion means that he's ruler over 100 people. Military rule is not like government rule. In the government, we're citizens. In the military, well, your life is not worth as much as winning the victory in the military. Military requires absolute obedience. Napoleon Bonaparte demonstrated the discipline in his army one time by ordering some of his soldiers to march over a cliff. He just wanted to show that they had that kind of power over them. And so a bunch of them went over the cliff and lost their lives because of it, and showing how disciplined they were. That's the military. Citizens aren't like that. Well, the Romans were the same. They were the same. They trained these people to absolute obedience. And almost every military commander, especially over that many people, gets to be just a little arrogant with their power because it's so absolute. And you can't protest it. There's nothing you can do. But this man somehow managed to stay humble in spite of the position that he was in. Humility is demonstrated by the attitude that he took toward the people where he lived and toward the Lord. How did he know to do all of that? First of all, he was raised with a pagan background. Second, he was made to be an officer. Third, he was in a foreign land. And the Jews, if they were anything, they were hostile to the Romans or anybody else who tried to tell them what to do. The Grecians, the other nations are all around. Carthaginians that the Romans subdued. They captured those folks and they put a government in place there. It was usually a pretty fair government. Reasonable law system. People got along, accepted it, not the Jews. They're always stirring up trouble. That's why eventually that a Roman Caesar sent an army down there and destroyed Jerusalem, because they wouldn't behave themselves. Tried every way they could to get along, and they just were difficult people to work with. Always stirring up some kind of trouble. And this man was sent there to keep peace among them, but he came to love them. Now, how do you explain a thing like that? I think part of it had to do with maybe he didn't just love the Jews. Scripture said he loved their nation. And I wonder if that means that he started understanding about what their religion was and got some respect for it. There's reason to think that because the Scripture said he built them a synagogue. You remember how we built this chapel? It took a lot of sweat and some blood here and there, and many hours, and still got some more hours to put in. Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody in the community had said, well, you fellas just bring me your plans and give them to me and stand out of the way. And when you get done, here's the key. That's what he did. He must have had some money to be able to do something like that. A synagogue basically meant a chapel, more to it than that, but that's basically what he meant. So this man loved him. And look at the things that were in him to do that. He was a centurion. He was from a pagan background. He was in an occupied country where he could expect to be treated as an enemy. But instead of allowing that to overmaster him, there was something in him that made him gentle with his servants, because the servant that he had, the Scripture said, was dear to him. He didn't treat him just like an inferior. Polish my shoes. Here, don't spill that dirty water over here. Go take that outside. What's the matter with you? He didn't do that. He treated this man gently, and they became affectionate toward one another. So that when the man got sick, he didn't just say, well, I'll have another one tomorrow if he doesn't make it. He was dear to him. He cared that the man was sick. Something in him was that kind of person. And then he'd heard about Jesus somewhere. And you have to wonder about that. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, Lord, where did he get that idea? I visited some foreign countries and I've seen people worshiping some funny things, but I didn't call them Lord. I didn't have any inclination to do that. Where did he get this? that made him look at this like he did. In the passage in Luke, we have it this way. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now think about what that meant. The scribes and the Pharisees were Jesus' enemies. The whole of his ministry, they were always opposed to him. When he started out at the age of 12, one of the first contests we have a record of Jesus dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, they were on one side and he was on the other. And in this case, there's no reason to think that they felt any differently about Jesus, but something made them willing to take this message to ask for healing. If they'd been asking him to come there and teach, that might have been different. But to ask for healing, that's an indication that they knew there was some supernatural power there. Isn't it? At least they said, we won't disappoint the centurion. If that's what he wants, we'll go and do it. But you have to think they must have had some reason to think that Jesus be able to do something about it. And then they went and told him, this man is a friend. He loves our nation. And he's built us a synagogue. And he is worthy. He is worthy. And there's another point. An awfully lot in this. We look at one another and say, we're worthy. So-and-so is worthy. We look on surface things. We all do. How can we help it? And the indications are that this was a good man. They turned out to be right that he did get in a place where the Lord would bless him. Their commendation meant something. But you know, people are not able to look into one another's hearts, because just a little farther down, this same man told the Lord, I am not worthy. And the Greek on that says, I am not fit. I'm not fit. Now I think in my own mind, what he meant by that is sending two messages to the Lord. My servant's sick. I need some help. Here's somebody that can help him. Need to cause this one to come. And he sent the people to get him. And when he got started that way, the thought of Jesus coming under his roof caused him to send again to forestall him a little bit. And he gave two reasons for that. One of them is that I know you have authority to heal without having to come to my house. But the second, at least as important, is I'm not fit. I don't deserve it. I think maybe that is part of the reason why the Lord said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I don't think this can be explained in terms of teaching that this man had, or any of those kind of rationale. I think he felt the spirit and presence of the Lord, and it brought conviction on him. And folks, I think that because that's a great hope of us all. Because you see, as I started to say a moment ago, the scripture governs, the Lord governs in our lives by time and chance. Two people that were not Israelites got a blessing from the Lord. I'd like to have that too, but I never will. I've never been to Palestine. And even if I could go there, Jesus is not still walking around in Palestine. Time and chance. These two just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And they got a blessing. But that is because Jesus' ministry, while he was living physically in the flesh, was limited to those he could reach in the flesh. Now, thank God, the transition has taken place and time and chance is available to every one of us in the very same way. But there is a condition. I'm not fit. Are you? To think of the holiness, the purity, the presence. John Revelator laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. But when he saw the resurrected Jesus, as holy a man as he was near the end of his life, lived a saved and sanctified man, preached the gospel for over 50 years after Jesus' crucifixion. But when he saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. Made so aware of the difference between any of us in the flesh and the absolute holiness of God, and see these things and makes me say, Lord, I'm not fit either. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And there again is part of the great beauty and the mystery of the gospel. Time and chance happened to them all. Two, because they were in the right place at the right time. But he got crucified. And now we're all in the right place at the right time. And he wants to come by and visit us. But when he does, if we understand him, his presence will make us feel we're not fit. We don't have anything to offer the Lord to cause him to want to deliver us or redeem us. I think about what could have made this centurion like he was this way. I ask again your prayers. We all make decisions going through life. And those decisions determine the kind of persons that we are. There are spirits at work in decisions. We get kind of deep here. So I ask you to try to follow me. Ask the Lord again to help me. If you decide to cheat somebody a little bit in life, it opens you up to a covetous spirit. It's more than just the money. Something happens on the inside. Before you can cheat somebody, there is always a little voice in your head that tells you that's not right. I know that by my own experience. When I was in the first grade in school, there was a little blonde-haired girl that sat three seats over from me. And I remember she had double bubble gum that she laid out on her desk. We sat behind desks with a wooden top on them. Don't have those in school nowadays, I guess. And a slot for your pencil at the bottom. I was in the classroom, but everybody else was out at recess. And she had a package of it that was completely unopened laying on her desk. And I didn't have any double bubble gum. And you know the rest of the story. And the Lord got after me about that. Isn't that his mercy? Haven't you had something too where the Lord checked you? And you make a decision. Even then, I was 6 years old, but you make a decision at a time like that. And if you decide the wrong way, something happens inside. You start getting harder. You start changing. And multiply decision by decision, opening up the channels to our hearts, to the spirits of the devil, will make us hard, will make us cold, will make us unfeeling. If it's a lustful spirit or a covetous spirit, if it's a spirit of holding grudges or quarrelsome or whatever it is, it affects us. Somehow this centurion, in order to be affected as he was by the Spirit of the Lord, had made right choices in his life. When he had the chance to be cruel and oppressive, he chose instead to be kind. Listen to his conscience. But mayn't we all do that? Can anybody do that? And notice this. When the Lord came, not only was he here to teach people, his spirit was feeling out all the time, trying to find people who had faith in him. He's looking for it. He's searching for it. I marvel at the way that operates. God knows our thoughts afar off, and yet he likes to find, to come down and search us and find what's in us. Remember what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'll go down and see if it's like I'm told that it was. I put it in my crude language. And he sent something down there to prove what was in those people's hearts. Have you ever looked at your trials that way? This may be the Lord. Come down to check me out. See where I am. Congregation Shreveport, Louisiana, bought my father a pickup truck. And he prayed over that truck. He gave it to the Lord. And at that time, he could do this. The state where he lived, and he said, I told the Lord, this is yours, it belongs to you. They gave it to me. It didn't cost me anything. He said, I'm going to trust you to take care of it. So he didn't buy any collision insurance. He bought liability. The law requires it. He said, I'm going to trust the Lord for my collision insurance. And he had the truck a few years, and there came a hailstone. Beat it all up. My dad said I was standing there looking at my truck with all the hail dents in it. Made it ugly, but it didn't change the mechanical side of it. People were standing around me feeling sorry for me, telling me how disappointed they were. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I just came by to see if my covenant's still in effect. If you still meant it, what you told me. The Lord has a way of checking us up on what we've got committed to him. He was feeling out by his spirit. And here he said of this centurion, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So where was his faith? And me and you and I have the same faith. He told the Lord, I'm a man under authority, like you are. I see how you are, Lord. You have power. The centurion's power was a derived power. He had it as long as he was a centurion. The day he stopped being a centurion, somebody else would step into that place and have that power. But the power that Jesus Christ has is in him. It is him. It really doesn't compare to the centurion's power. It's greater than that. He had power when he wanted to say the words and the waves that were roaring over all sound that anybody could make, but they laid down and were still, and there was a great calm. He had the word to walk by a fig tree and speak to it, and it withered from the roots up. How did he do those things? Psalm 33:6 says it this way, the word of the Lord from the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Folks, the Lord wants us to have faith in God too. I can't tell you how he does it. But by the breath of his mouth, he has power to lift you and me up from whatever condition we are in life and place us where he wants us to be. And the Lord looked at this man and saw the decisions and the choices that he had made. And they'd been good choices. And they left him a heart to have kindness toward his servant, to accept the people where he was sent to work and win their confidence and trust. And also it was open to the Lord. Lord, come and help me. The Lord never did turn that kind of thing down. Isn't it something what he said? Soon as the Lord heard about it, he said, I'll go. He didn't always do that. Remember when they sent for him for Lazarus? And he tarried. But I wonder if maybe he saw at a distance what was in the centurion's heart and gave him the chance to say these words. Most folks would have just said, sure, the Lord's coming. That's what I wanted. And the Lord sent that word. Tell him I'm coming. But before he got there, when the centurion saw he was coming, he sent another group out. And he said, I'm not fit. And I think maybe the Lord gave him the chance to say these words. He loves us, folks. And he wants to open to us the windows of heaven. And he's watching what we do. And when we take steps toward him, he always takes steps toward us. Or you think of it this way. There's a case in the Revelations where John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship. And the angel said, don't you do that. I'm of your brethren. There is a case where Peter said, he and John healed a man in the temple. And the folks said to him, began to exalt him, and he said, do you think we did this by our own power? This is not us, this is for somebody else. Paul, when the folks wanted to make a god of him and raise him up, when the snake bit him on the hand and he shook it off in the fire and he wanted to make a god of him. No, no, don't you do that. Jesus never one time did that. Every time people brought honor and recognition to the Lord, he accepted it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this man came and offered his sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, come and help me. That's his sacrifice. His life led up to that point where he, of only two people, could of non-Israelites, could get that blessing because of the choices that he'd made. He opened himself. And the Lord immediately responded. He accepted what that man said about him. He called him Lord. And the Lord accepted that. And then the man said, and I think the Lord gave him the chance to do it. He wants you and me to have chances to show how much we love him. Gave him the chance to do it. The second time he sent, and he said, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy that you should come under my house. I'm a man under authority, such as you are. He gave him the chance to worship. And the Lord said, He marveled. That means he wondered. There's one other place in the New Testament where the scripture said the Lord marveled. And you don't want him talking about you the way he talked about that. He marveled about the Israelites because they had so little faith after all these years. It's wrong to not have faith in God, folks. He is God. We need to trust him. He wants us to reach out to him. He is searching for that. Faith is the basic building block of the hope of salvation. Scripture said without faith, it is impossible to please him. Knowing that Peter was about to betray everything that was dear to him in betraying the Lord three times, the Lord didn't say, I'm praying for you that you won't fail. He said, I'm praying that your faith fail not, because as long as the faith is there, there's something to build on. But if we lose our faith, folks, we got nowhere to go and no way to get better. And maybe here's the final and most important point of it all. The Lord didn't go to the centurion because he was fit. I bear saying again, the Lord didn't go to the centurion because he deserved it. And you and I will not get saved because we deserve it. He went because he loved him. And because a man had faith enough to accept it. Here are the things required. You've got to understand that he's there. You got to be willing to receive him. And you got to believe him. That'll do it for every one of us. Those are requirements of salvation. Those are requirements of healing. Those are requirements of blessing. Those are the things that work for the centurion. And they will work for you and me. Because the necessary love, the necessary holiness, the necessary innocence, all of that is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All we got is filthy rags of our own righteousness. You can't earn your way into heaven. The Jews were law keepers to the letter. They had many external things that they carried out, but none of them could save them in the end. They made a difference. And if folks followed them out because their heart was pure and innocent in that, there was a blessing in it. So with you and I. However, there's no such thing as earning salvation. We get saved. We get saved because the Lord loved us. And we have to understand it's there and be willing to receive it. And we have to believe it. And on that basis, that's enough. That's what he required of this man. And the Lord said to him, your servant is healed. He didn't even go into the man's house. He didn't need to. And the scripture said he was healed from that hour. Now, as I say, I wasn't there in Galilee, and you weren't. We never have the privilege to do what this man did. But it's a universal gospel. And following these same approaches, you and I can have the same blessed experience walking with the Lord Jesus ourselves daily, present with us. He visited the centurion, and he left. He had other duties to do. Old song says, I wish that his hands had been laid on my head and his arms had been thrown around me. That would have been nice when you were a child, but it had an end. He got crucified. Ah, folks, he'll walk with you and me every day, all the way. It's an invisible presence, but it's real, and it works. It's salvation. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. That's my little gospel message. Amen.